You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. If the spirit moves you, you could go over there and send me an email. Let me know what you think of these studies. If you're interested, should I keep up the work? Should I finish it? Should I go through the entire scripture? Do you care? You know, it would be nice to hear from someone once in a while. And once in a while, I do. So I appreciate anyone who does write to me. If you have any questions that are contextual with our study or that I feel may be important enough to air, then I will answer the question on the air, but I won't give any more than a first name so that I won't identify anyone, keep all personal information personal, so you don't have to worry about that either. We're going through Numbers right now, and we're in chapter 10 of Numbers, and so I want to pick up there. The Heavenly Father had told the children of Israel to make two trumpets of silver and to blow in an alarm and to gather together the princes of the children of Israel when they needed to do that, or to blow an alarm when there was an alarm. So they worked out a system of signals by blowing these trumpets. And in verse 8 it says, "And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations." And I was thinking about how later on, after the northern tribes had already been taken and dispersed, how the Judah had been taken captive of the nation of Babylon, and the great controversy of Jeremiah's day, how Jeremiah was put in prison because he tried to prophesy and he tried to straighten out the leadership. Of course, he would be considered today unpatriotic, as many people would consider me unpatriotic, because I pledge allegiance not to the flag or any inanimate object of any of these beast governments out here, but I only pledge allegiance to the King of Kings. So in that way, you know, I take my cue from Jeremiah. Jeremiah, even worse, was telling the children of Israel and the people, as a prophet, he was telling them, when the king of Babylon comes in, do not resist, but surrender. Because it was way late. I mean, early on, Jeremiah was calling them back to Yahuwah. And now if the leaders of Judah at that time, the king of Judah, had said, "Okay, Jeremiah, show me in the word what to do. And look, it says blow the trumpet." Or he said, "Or look, it says to do this." If they had looked to the Heavenly Father's word, if they had turned back to his ways and his ordinances for Israel, then he would have remembered them. But they forgot him, so he forgot them. Listen to what it says here. After it says, "This shall be an ordinance forever throughout your generations. If you go to war in your land against your enemy that oppresses you." So that's like Babylon is coming into your land. That's the enemy oppressing them in their land. "Then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets." You know, I'll bet you when Babylon came in against Jerusalem, I'll bet you they didn't even blow the trumpets, because they didn't care what the ordinances of the Heavenly Father were. They forgot his law, they forgot his ways, they forgot his statutes, and they were serving other gods. And I know what they were doing at that time. They were looking to make alliances with ungodly nations, kind of like, you know, what's going on in the earth today, where, you know, they go to the UN and they make alliances with other nations and pacts with them. If someone comes to beat you up, we'll come on your side. Well, that's what Judah was doing. They were trying to make alliances rather than looking to Yahuwah and following his ordinances and statutes. They lost their faith. But now their faith was in horses and chariots and the armies of their neighbors. And, well, we will get there too. So if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow the alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before Yahuwah, your Creator, your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. See, they forgot his ordinances. They forgot his statutes. And he forgot them. Well, that's fitting, isn't it? And it's the same with us. Let's say we forget, and we start whoring after mammon. We start whoring after gain, and after the state, and after tax-deductible donations. Let's say I go whoring after those things, and now a pension, and a Social Security plan, and a salary, and a medical plan. All of these things now become more important than his ordinances. Well, then I think he would forget about me if I forgot about him. He says, forget none of my benefits. Well, when we start looking to the benefits, as the children of Israel did, as Judah did in her demise, they started looking to the heathen governments, to the nations, for benefits rather than to him. They forgot his benefits, so he forgot them. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, okay, in the beginning of your moons. So when the month began, in the new moon, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I, Yahuwah, am your God. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they took their journey according to the commandment of Yahuwah by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies, and over his hosts was Nashan, the son of Amminadab. And over the hosts of the tribe of the children of Issachar, Nethaneel, son of Zuar, and over the hosts of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And so what we're reading again, what we're going over again, is who were the patriarchs of the tribes of the tribes of Israel at that time. The patriarch would change from generation to generation. So whoever was in whatever tribe was designated by the patriarch of that tribe, and we're reading that, whoever was designated to take the place of that tribe, that patriarch, or to receive the birthright, or to receive that inheritance of the tribe, was now the head of that family. So these, of course, are the heads of those families, or the patriarchs, or called the princes of the tribes. All of those names are applicable at this time in the second month of the second year, in the 20th day. So we see who are the heads at these times. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon, the sons of Merari, set forward, bearing the tabernacle, and the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies. And over his host, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zuris Shaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Elizaph, the son of Deuel. And over the Kohathites, and the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. That's some kind of an Archaean sentence there in the King James. Anyway, the Kohathites were to bear the sanctuary. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies over the host was Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedahzur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout their hosts. And over the hosts was Ahazir, the son of Amminashadai. And over the hosts of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Okran. And over the hosts of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Okay, Moses' father-in-law, also called Jethro in other places. And this Raguel, we went through this before, and it means friend of God. So it's Rehuel, friend of God. And that was Moses' father-in-law, the Midianite, the priest of Midian. So he said to him, to Hobab, the son of his father-in-law, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place which Yahuwah said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for Yahuwah has spoken good concerning Israel. So he's inviting the son of his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, to come along with them. I don't think so. I know that his father-in-law was alive in the first year, and whether he's still alive or not now, it doesn't tell us. Perhaps we'll learn later. But this would be an indication, or perhaps that his father-in-law wanted to stay in Midian. So, verse 30, and he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. So he says, no, I'm going to stay in Midian. I'm going to stay with my kindred at Midian. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, forasmuch as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yes, it shall be, that what goodness Yahuwah shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of Yahuwah 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of Yahuwah went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of Yahuwah was upon them by day, and they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, rise up, Yahuwah, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. Rise up, Yahuwah, and let thine enemies be scattered. That's got a kind of nice ring to it. And let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, Yahuwah, unto the many thousands of Israel. Chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased Yahuwah, and Yahuwah heard, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of Yahuwah burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. You know, and how many of you, you parents out there especially, how many of you love to hear that complaining of your child? Oh, you know, it does anger. You know, especially when you realize how hard you work, and your children may have it so well. And speaking as a father, I'm speaking as a father, that I'll tell you what, it kindles my anger to hear my children complaining about nothing, murmuring about what they have so good, but it just is not enough. Where is the gratefulness? Where is the thankfulness? And when my anger is kindled, it kindles my anger. And it's a righteous anger, because I read it here that our Heavenly Father was displeased. And his anger was kindled. And I'll tell you what, you know, this, my children are fortunate that that I am constrained from, you know, choking the life out of them at times. And you parents know what I'm talking about. Because, you know, we are born the children of disobedience. You know, the world tries to get you to believe that we are all inherently good. We're all born good. I'm sorry. You know, I've had babies and I've watched them grow up into adults. And there's just no way around it. These little children, you know, that disobedience just comes natural. You know, that murmuring and complaining, it has to be beaten out of them. You know, and I don't mean to beat them so that you damage them, but, you know, you beat them with love. You know, you spare the rod and spoil the child, as the saying goes. And it also says, if you hate your child, that you will spare the rod. And of course, the rod is punishment due for their disobedience or their lack of discipline. They have to be taught discipline. If you don't teach it to them, if they don't learn discipline, then they will be destroyed. And they'll be destroyed by their lack of discipline. They'll be destroyed by their disobedience in their life. But the book says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. And I've seen that. I've seen it lived out. I've had some experience with that, and I see that if you do it, some of them may depart for a season, but they'll come back to their training. And that's a beautiful thing to see. And some of them may stray longer than others, and some may not stray at all. It depends on the influence and the influence of the world around them. And sometimes we have no control because we have the beast, especially if you've had a disobedient wife, which I had with my first marriage, and the government held a gun to my head and said that I couldn't have my child. Well, my child, speaking of my eldest daughter, came back to me later when she was 12 years old, and what a mess. So I had a few years to train her, and I trained her as best as I could. I was by no means perfect. My heart was right, and I taught her the word. I got as much in there as I could, and I needed a lot of training myself at the time. I was fairly young then, or younger than I am now, and I knew probably 80%, like I've explained to you before, that 80% of what I believed I knew about the scripture was wrong already. But we did study the scripture, we did read it together, and I homeschooled her for a number of years. And then she cut loose because, of course, the governments of this world give your children license at age 18 to be disobedient to the law of our Heavenly Father, which states that they aren't to go out until they get married, or they're, of course, receive a call or hiring, and that is higher calling, and that is from Yahuwah himself. So there's only two reasons that the scripture gives for your children to leave your home and to leave off from serving their parents and living a life of obedience to their parents. And that is, one, if they marry and start their own household. Of course, if a woman marries, she goes to the household of her husband. And if a man marries, then he moves out and he sets up his own household apart from his father. Of course, in context of the mortal kingdom of God, the children of Israel, in context there, they would stay in the land of the family, and they would still be under the head of that family, the patriarch. And like I said, if a daughter went out and married someone of another tribe, then she would come under that husband, who may be the head of that tribe, or may be under the head of that tribe. And that's the family government. If you've been going along with me, this is what we see from the scripture. And about these things, there is no doubt as to how his kingdom and how the family government was set up in his kingdom. But like I said, Adam declared it, and he was one of the smartest, wisest, most perfect men that ever walked, right there below Yahushua. As far as intelligence, he was the first created man, and I'll bet you that he had full 100% brain capacity and usage of his brain, signified by the fact that he lived in excess of 900 years, that he was a very intelligent man. And his decree was repeated by the Messiah when he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." So, and that was the cause. The cause was that he got married and he began his own household, that he would come out from under the household of his father and he would head his own house. And of course, he would still be under the patriarch or his father, because disobedience to parents is listed as a sin even in the New Testament. And it was talking about men. And we're talking about mature men, not just little children, but people in their maturity need to be obedient to their parents. And Paul added, in the Lord. So, as long as your parents don't require you to do anything that goes against the law of our Heavenly Father, we are to remain obedient to them. And the only other higher calling would be a calling of our Heavenly Father. Of course, the children of Israel didn't have to worry about that other higher calling, because only the Levites and the sons of Aaron were called into service unto Yahuwah as priests and teachers and so forth. I'm not sure about the teachers' parts. I'm sure that there could be teachers arise in the families, but still they would remain in the families and under the headship of their families. So today, yes, the Heavenly Father can call anyone. There are no Levites. There is no Levitical priesthood. That whole system was done away with. The priest tabernacle or temple sacrificial system was done away with. So he may call someone today, and that would be a higher calling, and that would be signified by Yahushua, our Messiah, going along, and he called men from different tribes, and he said, "Come with me," as he said to Peter, "and I'll make you fishers of men." And he called the tax collector, Matthew, and he said, "Come with me." And they got up and followed. That was a higher calling. That was higher than their marriage. Those men even left their wives and their homes and their children for the higher calling. So there is a higher calling even than marriage. And many times, I believe that most of the time the Heavenly Father will call people today in their families to bring their families with them. But, you know, that's not to say that the Heavenly Father can't call someone out of their family to leave their families. Of course, in that day, with his kingdom principles, there were no families alone. If a man died, his wife, because his brother was there, you know, he was on the land of his family, on the land of his tribe, so his brother that was there, he would take the wife and those children in, and they would become his wife, and they would become his children. So that's the ordinance in his kingdom of taking care of the widows and orphans. Because that was the ordinance for taking care of the widows and orphans. There were to be no widows and orphans in his land. Whoever was the next of kin, be it a brother or whoever in the tribe, they would take care of their own widows and orphans. That is the ordinance for widows and orphans. And James called that pure religion, was to take care of the widows and the orphans. And what could he be referring to but to God's law, which has been wholly neglected by the church? They tell the widows and the orphans to go to the state or to sign up for the socialist security system and to sign up for an ungodly thing where they have to break God's law to take part in it rather than take care of the widows and the orphans, as was demonstrated by the early church. But that was second to the families taking care of their own in the family government. There certainly would be circumstances, especially when you have a nation captive or you have a nation that does not have a homeland, such as the spiritual kingdom of God today. The kingdom of Israel, that was a demonstration. They were the mortal kingdom in the flesh. They were the mortal kingdom of God. And the laws and everything, they pertain to the spiritual. They were an example for us. We now, since the Messiah came, and he gave us access to the Holy of Holies so that now we can sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we are no more a mortal kingdom of God, but we are a spiritual kingdom. We are a holy nation. We are set apart. And our nation, this holy nation, covers the whole earth, and it goes across all the borders of the kingdoms of Mystery Babylon. We're in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. And the people complained, it displeased Yahuwah, and Yahuwah heard, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of Yahuwah burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Yeah, I'll tell you, I feel that. Like I said, that's how I got off of that little Holy Ghost trail there, was reading that, feeling that, remember those feelings, because, you know, it's a good thing that I don't have the power of our Heavenly Father, because it seems my children would be fried Krispies by now, because I've felt that fire, and boy, if I had the power, they would have been consumed. Okay, verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto Yahuwah, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of Yahuwah burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You know, of course, you can't have all these things. You're wandering in the desert. You know, where are the fish and where are the gardens with the garlics and the onions and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks? But now our soul drieth away, and there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Oh, man, the mixed multitude, huh? Yes, there is an influence, and we'll talk about the mixed multitude when we get back from these brief messages. Don't go anywhere.